The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
If you look at human religion, man-made religion, there's one common theme, one common link amongst all of them, and that is this: what must I, as a human being, do in order to be right with God? Whatever the deity might be in which the specific or particular religion worships, the focus is upon what must I do to be right with this deity. Man-made religion focuses and centers around the works, the labors of human beings. And Paul is going to go to great extent over the next couple chapters to show us that as Christians, the one thing, the main difference between the Christian faith and all other man-made religions is that it's not about what I must do, it's about what Christ has already done for me in my place. We're not saved by our works, we're not saved by our efforts, but instead we are saved by the perfect works of Jesus Christ, incurred, received by those who believe. There's an interesting reality that maybe you've picked up on to this point in Paul's letters, and I want to kind of bring it to the surface before we jump into our text this morning. In Romans chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes this: doers of the law will be justified. Then he says in chapter 3, verse 20, that no one will be justified by the works of the law. Now, it seems like if I was one who was looking for problems in the Bible, it looks like that might be a contradiction. At one place, Paul says that doers of the law will be justified, and then he comes along and says, but no one will be justified by the works of the law. What is Paul saying? Is it a contradiction? No. Paul is simply presenting a reality. Do the law, keep the law perfectly, and you will be saved. There's only one major problem, and that is this: how many of us can keep the law of God? Paul says, none. There's none righteous, there's none perfect, there's none sinless. Therefore, he says, since we can't keep the law, no one will be justified by the works of the law. Instead, Paul says, the law does exactly the opposite of saving us. It condemns us. The law is so perfect, the standard of the law is so high that it leaves us guilty before God. It leaves us looking for another way. It leaves us looking to Christ. And that is really the emphasis, the focus of Paul this morning. Let's read Romans 3, beginning in verse 21 through verse 31, and consider being righteous by faith. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness, and at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. As we think about faith this morning and being righteous by faith, I want us to really see and walk away from this text this morning understanding three major truths. The first being this: we must recognize the transition. We must recognize the transition. Verse 21, Paul begins this section with two powerful words. words that usher in a major shift, a major transition. Paul says, but now. If you've been with us thus far in our study through the book of Romans, Paul has gone to great lengths to take every human being and pronounce us guilty before a holy and righteous God. He's shown us that by creation and by our conscience within us, that we know there is a God, we reject that one true God, and we go and we worship everything other than God. We worship the things that He has created. Men and women and money and cars and all these things we run after. We reject Him. Last week we saw that Paul says that there's none who seeks God, not even one. There's none who are righteous, not even one. There's none who are good. And then as Paul prepares us, I've been saying this over the last few weeks, that the first couple chapters are a preparatory work for the gospel. God has chosen for Paul to write in such a way that he pronounces us all guilty. We're all condemned. The law we cannot keep. And once we come to this realization, I'm a sinner. I am in trouble. Paul comes to this point and he says, but now. But now. And Paul says, I'm going to shift gears. We're now ready to take this the second step. If you are with Paul to this point, we're all sinners. We're all guilty before God. And now Paul says, okay, now let's begin to walk into the good news. But now, Paul says, this shift, these amazing words, there is a way of redemption. He says it's not through the law. The law condemns you. It's not through your works and your efforts. Those things fall drastically short of the glory of God. But now, let me show you the good news. Let me point you to the truth of this amazing gift of grace and mercy that can be received by faith. Verse 21, Paul says that the righteousness of God has been manifested, listen, apart from the law. The Jews of Paul's days were looking to the law. Let's keep the law. The law is the way to be reconciled to God. And Paul says that this good news has been manifested. It's been revealed. It's been shown to us apart from the law. Even though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The old covenant has been satisfied by Christ. He has kept the law in our place. We can say that Jesus came and He perfectly kept the law for me. And then through His death and resurrection, He ushers in a new covenant, a better covenant that rests solely upon the work of Christ. We can say it this way. Does the law of God have to be satisfied in order for me to be saved and enter heaven? Yes. The problem is I cannot satisfy it, therefore I look to the only one who has satisfied it, Jesus the Christ, and then by faith receiving newness of life. So I want us to see a few things this morning as we think about recognizing this transition. There's four little sub-points that I just want to kind of pull out of this text. First, Paul says, but now, here's the good news. Here's the gospel. Here's this amazing news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the first thing we must understand is that it is received by faith. It is received by faith. You'll notice on our bulletins, you'll see the solas of the Reformation. One of those is faith alone. We believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the works of Jesus Christ alone. We add nothing to His work. We add nothing to the requirement of faith alone. And Paul says here that we are saved by faith alone. God is not waiting for you to clean your life up. I'm a sinner and I'm a bad sinner. And you don't know the things I've done, Pastor. You don't know how far I've gone off path. And I got to clean myself up before I can come and present myself to Jesus and see if maybe I can do enough that maybe He'll say, okay, now you're good enough to come in. He's not waiting on that. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. He says to those who are sinful, those who have fallen short of the glory of God, he says, the requirement that is required of you to inherit new life, eternal life, is faith alone. He says in verse 28, for we hold that one is justified to be pronounced perfect before God by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 5, verse 1, we just heard it read. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 24, Paul says, so then the law was our guardian, our tutor, until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. In other words, the law takes us by the hand, and what the law does is it brings us so far, but you know what it does? It pronounces us guilty. It shows us our fallen nature. It shows us how far we fall short of the glory of God, and it can only take us that far. It prepares us as a schoolmaster, as a tutor, to see Jesus by faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Recognizing the transition, Paul is calling the Jews to take their trust off of the law and look to the person of Christ by faith. And I would ask you this morning, can you say, my faith rests in Christ alone? A second reality that we must understand is that there is a specific object of faith. Many people today will agree, yes, we have to believe, yes, we have to have faith, but then they will say, but it doesn't really matter what that object of faith is, as long as you have faith. You hear people say this all the time, be a person of faith, find out what it is that you believe in and just believe in it wholeheartedly. Paul would say that is absolutely ridiculous, because then anything and everything would lead to new life, eternity. Just pick whatever you want to have faith in and have faith in it. Instead, Paul says there is a specific object of faith, that being Christ Jesus. He says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. The righteousness of God has been revealed. It's been displayed. How? We'll jump down to verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith. Where? In Jesus Christ. Not faith in Muhammad, not faith in Confucius, not faith in the Dalai Lama, not faith in anything other than one specific person who was able to satisfy the law, die in our place, faith in Jesus Christ. It's not enough to have faith in something. Our faith must be solely rooted in Christ. I've talked to people, and here's the mentality of sinful man. I've had people tell me this. I could never believe in the God of the Bible that you believe in, because it's not fair that God would only give one way to be saved. You're going to tell me that God has just given one way for me to be saved? You're going to tell me all the people in the world have to look to one source, one person for faith? You know what the problem of that equation is of sinful man? Not that God gave us one way to be saved and only one way, but what? That He gave us any way to be saved, right? Why would God be so gracious that I am a sinner? It's as if I'm a murderer. And I murder someone and they bring me before a judge and the judge says, you are guilty. We know you're guilty. You deserved to die. Do I deserve any way out of that punishment? If I killed your family member, would you say I deserve any way out of that? I think all of you would say you deserve to die. Die. You see, the problem with humanity is that we want to get caught up saying, well, it's not fair that God would give us 42 ways to be saved. It's unfair that He would just give us one way to be saved. And I say, you're seeing it from the wrong perspective. It's that a holy and righteous and just God would give us any way to be saved. The object of faith. Thirdly, we would see those who are partake in this righteousness. Who will partake in this righteousness? We just saw it in verse 22. What does he say? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for who? For who? For all who believe. For all who would come to the end of themselves and say, I cannot keep the law. I cannot get myself to heaven. I cannot be good enough. I cannot clean myself up enough and come to the end of ourselves and look to Christ and say, I believe. I place my faith in you, Jesus. I believe that you satisfied my requirement. I believe that you took my sin debt upon yourself, and I believe in you. To all who will believe. Can I ask you this morning, have you looked to Christ the one way. By the way, you don't think I'm right there. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. The gospel is an exclusive gospel. There is one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. Have you looked by faith to Christ alone? And there's a fourth aspect that we must see, and that is this, that it is a gracious gift. A free and gracious gift. Verse 23, Paul, and verse 24, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means God has created us to find glory in Him, to seek Him, to savor Him above all things. And we fall short of that. We sin against Him. We chase after His created things. He says we all fall. We all sin against Him. But verse 24, and we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A free, gracious gift. The solas, we are saved by what? Grace alone. A gracious gift. You know what gracious means? It means free and unmerited. In other words, you can't buy it and you don't even deserve it. Again, go back to the illustration of the murderer. I murder somebody. Do I deserve to be set free? Do I deserve to be pardoned by the president? Do I deserve that? No. I deserve judgment. But if the president was to pardon me and to set me free, that's a free and gracious, unmerited gift. And Paul is saying to us that salvation through Jesus Christ is a gift that I don't deserve. It's a gift that I can't buy. It's a gift that I can't earn. It's graciously offered to those who will come to the end of themselves and look to Christ and Christ alone by faith. That I believe that He is who He says He is. I believe the gospel is true, and I place my life into the work of Jesus Christ. The transition. Paul says we are sinners, but now this gracious gift. So I want to spend the rest of our time just looking at a few thoughts. So point number two is the results. So Paul says we come to this gospel that's a gospel of grace and in a specific person who is Jesus Christ, received by faith alone. But I wonder how often we understand the results of what's been done for us who are redeemed. And Paul brings some realities out, three of them that we will look at this morning quickly. The first is, I'm not going to take them in order that Paul mentions them. I'm going to talk about them in the order that I think makes most sense to me in building blocks for the doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of being a new creation in Christ. The first thing he mentions is the word propitiation. He says in verse 25 that God put forward or displayed Jesus Christ publicly as a propitiation by His blood. This reveals a couple things to us. First, that salvation is initiated by God and it's not initiated by man. That God has, from the foundations of the earth, He has planned and He has accomplished the redemption of sinful people. He has made the way to redemption possible. It is initiated by God. But I want you to understand something very important. If you know the Old Testament very well, Paul is taking imagery from the Old Testament and he's bringing it into the New Covenant. In the Old Testament, there would be a place, there would be the temple, and Gentiles could only go so far and they couldn't go any farther. And then Jewish women could only go to the next place, and then they could only go so far. And then Jewish men could only go into the next place, but they could not go any further. And there was this one place called the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant rested. And the Bible tells us that in the Ark of the Covenant was the two tablets with the Ten Commandments on it. Some manna and Aaron's rod are inside there. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And there was two angels, graven angels. And in between them was this, what they called the mercy seat. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest alone would go into that Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, and he would take blood and he would sprinkle blood onto that mercy seat for the propitiation of the sins of God's people. Friends, Paul is painting a picture for us that is extremely important for us to understand. That when Jesus came and was publicly displayed, when he lived on this earth and he went to a cross and he was publicly executed upon a cross, Paul is saying that Jesus became that place that mercy seat. Except for there's one great difference. You see, under the old covenant, the high priest had to go in year after year. Every year on the Day of Atonement, he would go in by the prescribed ways. He would offer blood upon the mercy seat. The sins of God's people would be forgiven, and then he would come back out, and guess what he had to do next year? He had to do it all again. Paul says that when Jesus came publicly displayed, he went to a cross, and the blood was shed, a propitiation for our sins. His blood was offered upon the mercy seat as a once-for-all atonement for sins. No more blood of bulls and lambs, sheep and rams. The place of the atonement was no longer a mercy seat. The place of atonement was a person that shed his blood publicly for the sins of you and me. There's a second important word that Paul mentions there, and it is the word redemption. And here's the picture. That Jesus goes into the Holy of Holies, so to speak. And by the way, as we read the Gospels, we see the veil that separated man from God. What happens to that veil as Jesus dies upon the cross? What happens to it? Torn in two from top to bottom, signifying this removal, as Mark just read a moment ago in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that we have access to the God of creation. Men and women, boys and girls had no access to God. The high priest once a year went into the Holy of Holies. And let me tell you, you better do it right or you might not come out, right? And as Christ takes our place as our propitiation, as the blood of the Lamb is shed and He is slain, the veil is torn in two, and access to those who come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, we have access to the Creator, the Father. And then He talks about redemption. Verse 24, He says that we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemptive work of Christ. And this word redemption helps us understand the high and costly price that Christ paid. Redemption conveys the idea of liberation or deliverance, freedom, as someone paying a ransom or a payment for someone else. Imagine a prisoner of war. Imagine Warren Buffett. Y'all know who Warren Buffett is, right? He's got lots of money. For these young people that look at me like, I don't know who that is. Lots of money. Well, let's say Warren Buffett has a niece or a nephew or a son or a daughter, and somebody comes and kidnaps that person and takes them and hides them and then calls Warren Buffett and says, I want $10 million or your loved one dies. What does Warren Buffett do? Hopefully, if he loves the person, he gives up the $10 million, even though it would be hard to give up $10 million, and he purchases the freedom of this loved one. And this is the word. This is the picture that God is conveying through the Apostle Paul. He says that Christ is our redemption, that I am a slave to sin. I am bound in darkness, deserving of the destruction and deserving of hell. And that Christ came and He went willingly to a cross, that He shed His blood, that He took my sins upon Himself to redeem, to purchase back, to set free the slave to sin. Paul says our redemption is in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in Christ we have redemption through His blood. Listen to this. We have redemption. We have a purchasing back. We have a ransom paid. And what was the cost of Christ? What did it cost Him? We have redemption through what? His blood. He says in Colossians 1:14 that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How many of us picture the cross? How many of us picture Jesus dying, offering His own life, His blood, to purchase my soul, to purchase my eternal being from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light? The ransom paid. A third word that Paul mentions is the word justification. We find this in verse 24 and 26. Verse 24, he says, we are justified by his grace as a gift. In verse 26, Paul says it was to show his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And here's the progression. Jesus is offered as a sin offering, a propitiation for our sins. He ransoms us. He redeems us. He purchases a people for his own possession from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. And finally, to those who believe, Jesus justifies us. He justifies us. It literally means to proclaim. It literally means to declare, to affirm that we are righteous, that we are blameless, that we are sinless. Probably the clearest way for me to be reminded of what God has done through Christ in justifying is something I heard a long time ago. Maybe you've heard it before. But justification, you could say this. To be justified means to be just as if I never sinned and just as if I had perfectly kept the law of God. That's to be justified. So Paul says, he spends three chapters showing us how radically depraved we are, how badly we fall short of the glory of God, how sinful we are. And then he comes along and he says, oh, by the way, God has provided this gracious gift. While you could do nothing to make yourself right with him, he's done everything. He sent his only son who lived a perfect life, who satisfied the law, who went to a cross, was spit upon and had thorns pushed into his head. You know, they plucked his beard out. They mocked him. They cursed him. They nailed him to a cross. He died for your sins. We just read that verse and it says so that he could be just and the justifier. It's not as if we believe in Christ and somehow God like overlooks our sins. That's not how it works. The reality is that those who have come to the end of themselves and placed their faith in Jesus, your debt, your sin has been satisfied. It was just satisfied in another, in a substitute. God poured out his wrath upon his own son. Go read Isaiah 53. The prophet says that it pleased the Father to pour out his wrath upon his own son to save a wretch like me. That whoever would come and by faith look to Christ alone, God would declare them not. Please do not miss this. You got to get this. It's not as if God treats us like we're justified. It's not as if God says, well, I'm just going to deal with them as if they were sinless. That's not what it means to be justified. To be justified is for God to declare a person sinless. To be justified is to declare a person holy and righteous, blemish-free. And here's what Paul is saying, that as Christ came and he died in our place, to those who will look to Christ alone, by faith alone, and receive this gracious gift, God looks at you and it's almost as if he takes a stamp and he stamps you, this one is justified. I declare her holy. I declare him sinless. I declare him spotless. Why? Because that one rests in my son, Jesus Christ. That one by faith, positionally, is in my perfect, holy, righteous son. Last week we painted the courtroom scene. I asked you to envision yourself on the seat and God bringing your sins before you. God declaring you guilty. And at the end of that trial, giving you an opportunity to defend yourself, and the law has shut our mouths where there's no defense. And then Paul says, but now. As you sit there guilty, as you sit there rightfully deserving the wrath of God, but now to those who will come to the end of themselves and look to Christ alone, by faith alone, you will receive the perfect righteousness of Jesus. You'll be clothed in his righteousness. To be declared pure and sinless and righteous. Jesus' righteousness credited to my account. Can I say this to you this morning? If you are here this morning and you are a believer. If you were here this morning and you would say, man, my hope is in Christ alone. There is nothing else. I understand the gospel and I understand there is no other path. There is no other option. There is no plan B. I understand who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He died in my place and my hope, my faith rests in Him and His death and resurrection. If that is you this morning, do not go through this life living a ho-hum Christian existence. If you understand that you have been clothed with the perfect righteousness of Christ, don't you dare go into this world and say, well, I'm some kind of second-class citizen of the kingdom of God. Well, I know God has saved me, but there's a lot of baggage that God just, I just can't seem to get over. Friends, can I tell you what Paul is saying? He has declared you righteous. He has declared you sinless. He looks at you and he no longer sees your baggage. He sees his Son who died in your place. If you walk out of here and say, well, there's too much baggage in my life to live victorious. There's too much junk that I've done. There's too many mistakes. Friends, if you are redeemed, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand what's been done for you. Because to those who come to the end of themselves and they look to Christ alone, God has canceled out your side of the ledger. And he says, she's righteous. That's why the Old Testament writers can say that your sins are as far away as the east is from the west. Guess how far that is? It's infinite. It's gone. That's why the Old Testament prophets can say that he's washed us whiter than snow. That's why they can say your sins he remembers until tomorrow. Is that what it says? No more. He says your sins, he remembers no more. So here's the deal, Christian. If you're here this morning and you say, my hope rests in Christ. If you have stuff in your past that still holds you up, if you have baggage, if you say, man, I made these too many mistakes and this is holding me down and this is keeping me from being who God has for me to be, you need to wrap your head and your heart about what it means to be justified. For God to pound his gavel and say, that one's pure, that one's clean, that one has no sin because that one's in my Son and he or she possesses the righteousness of Christ. That should be liberating. That should set every one of us free to walk out here and say, oh my goodness, I have the sinlessness of Jesus himself. The Father sees me as he sees his own Son. That should change our homes. That should change how I deal with sin. That should change everything. I'm a new creation, and I rest in Christ. I want one last thing, and then I'll stop. Our third point is this, our boasting. Our boasting. What should our boasting be like? Look what Paul says, verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? Here's what he's saying. If we understand who we are outside of Christ, we understand what all God has done in order for us to be redeemed, for us to be ransomed, for us to be saved, for us to be a new creation, for us to be declared righteous and holy and sinless and spotless, blemish-free. If we understand that, he says, where do we boast? How do we boast? What does he say, verse 27? It is excluded. You have no place to boast. I believe Brother Richard and maybe Brother David both have referenced this morning that Paul says in Ephesians 2 that the faith is not a gift of ourselves, it's a gift to God himself. Where would I boast? Who would I boast to that, well, I'm right with God? You know what we do? Our boasting is excluded. I have no place to boast. Look what the writers say, though. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31. Listen to what Paul says. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Now listen. Well, let's not mix words up. Because of myself, I am in Christ Jesus. Is that what Paul says? What does he say? What's he say? Because of him. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's that purchasing back. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast how? In the Lord. If you're going to boast, if you have the desire to boast, friends, here's what the Bible says, boast in the Lord. Look to him and say, I boast in the cross of Christ. I boast in the work of Jesus. I have no room to boast in and of myself. There's a song we sang a couple weeks ago. It just hit my head. The song that says, "Why should I boast in anything? No gift, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in what? In Christ." Should we boast in Christ? Oh, should we boast in Christ? When we gather together on a Lord's Day and we sing praises, we should boast of all people. We should boast of Christ. Our praise, it should be evident that I am here to worship the King of Kings who died to save me. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 17 and 18. "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." Galatians 6, verses 14 and 15. "But far be it from me to boast," Paul says, "except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And then again, back to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." I pray this morning. Paul's words are becoming practical now. In fact, as we step into chapter 4, he's going to begin to put flesh onto theology. Friends, if we study the book of Romans and all we get is theological terms and theological truths, and we never take it outside these doors and apply it to our lives, "I am redeemed. I am justified. God sees me as a sinless son, a sinless daughter." That's got to translate outside of these walls. If it doesn't, all it is theological truths in our heads that have no application to our lives. And I beg you this morning, do not let that happen. Live as a new creation in Christ. I'm going to ask you this morning, if you're here, we've already had a couple, I would say please for you to look to Christ by faith. If you're here this morning, if you would understand that Paul has painted you and me and every one of us as sinful, fallen short of the glory of God, deserving of the wages of punishment of hell. But now, Paul says, a way of redemption has been made. Christ came. The living bread came down out of heaven and lived amongst us. And as he says to the woman at the well that's already been mentioned this morning, whoever will come and drink from this well, I will give eternal life. He says, whoever will come, I will not cast you out. So my question to you this morning is, have you come to the end of everything? Yourself, religion, works, efforts, trying to clean yourself up. Have you come to the end of yourself and look to Christ and say, "Jesus, I need you. There is no other way. You are the only way. And I look to you by faith, expressing your trust, your faith in him for eternal life." If you've never done that, the command to you by Jesus himself is to repent and believe the gospel. Look to him by faith, believing for eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you. And God, we lift high the name of Jesus this morning. Who knew that the two words, "but now," could have the impact, the power in which we see them in Paul's writings, as he depicts and he describes the sinfulness and the depravity of man, as he pronounces us guilty before a holy and righteous God. We come to these two words, and Paul transitions to this glorious gospel that by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we can be perfect. Positionally sinless, perfect, holy, and righteous as we rest in the finished work of Jesus by faith. God, I pray that this message would be evident and clear to every person that sits here. Father, that we would all be people who taste of the goodness of God through your Son, Jesus Christ. That we would grow in that grace and mercy and take that message of the good news of Christ crucified and risen from the grave to those we come in contact with, that they too might look to Christ by faith. We praise you. God, I am so thankful for this letter written by the Apostle Paul. And I pray, God, that we would understand these truths. of what it looks like to be a new creation in Jesus Christ. We love you. We praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.